Let me invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. We've been looking at this epistle written by the Apostle Paul, focusing on the theme of building a healthy church. The church in Thessalonica in ancient Greece was a fledgling group of people who were just starting out on the path of following Jesus, and Paul wrote to encourage and strengthen and guide them along the way. So we've seen the healthy church is founded on grace, gratitude, and genuineness. A healthy church is changed by the gospel's power. A healthy church is built up through people of integrity. Last week we saw that a healthy church remains steadfast in suffering. And today we'll see that a healthy church is a source of joy and a subject of prayer. So let's read chapter 3, beginning at verse... I'm going to read beginning at verse 5, but we're going to be focusing on verse 6 through 13. So Paul's writing to the Thessalonian Christians, and he says, "For this reason, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So last week I started out the sermon by asking, when is the last time you found it hard to be a Christian? When is the last time you have suffered because of your commitment to follow Jesus? And we talked about how a healthy church will sometimes suffer for different reasons, but that in all of our sufferings, God gives us the resources to remain steadfast. But today's section, today's verses, focus on the other side of the coin. Today's verses remind us that the Christian life is not just a life of suffering and temptation and opposition and difficulty and struggle. The verses we just read remind us that being a Christian can and should be a source of joy, of encouragement and comfort and relief and gratitude. So I'll ask you this question. When's the last time that your faith in Christ or your brothers and sisters in Christ were a source of joy to you? You know, sometimes people who don't go to church or people who don't believe in Christ assume that religion is basically a long and unpleasant and joyless affair, right? A long list of duties and don'ts. And so some people see things like going to church and reading the Bible and obeying the Ten Commandments as sort of like taking your medication, right? Every so often I get a bad sinus infection, and if it lasts more than 2 weeks, I usually end up in the doctor's office or at urgent care, and they prescribe me some antibiotics. Now, the antibiotics are helpful. They help the sinus infection clear, but often antibiotics have some unpleasant side effects, right? I can't eat certain foods at certain times. You can't have dairy right when you take the medication, or it affects my digestion, or, you know, some medications make you tired and others make you wired, right? So if the doctor says so, okay, I'll take the meds, but I don't really like them, right? I don't ever wake up in the morning thinking, I'm motivated to get out of bed today because I can take my medication that has these unpleasant side effects, right? None of us, right? We do it because it's necessary or because it's better than not having anything at all, right? But, you know, if you don't have to take it, like when I'm done with the antibiotics and the sinus infection is cleared, I'm happy to be done with them. I don't want to go back, right? And some people, that's how they view church and the Bible and obedience to God, as sort of like, I'll take it if I have to, but if I don't, I'll just leave it behind. I won't miss it. right? So some people outside the church feel that way, but sometimes Christians who are part of the church can fall into a similar attitude. We can lose the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, we might still come to church out of habit or tradition or obligation or for social reasons, but our attitude can become increasingly negative, right? We can become either discontent or discouraged, right? So sometimes we as Christians can become discontent, sort of like the Israelites in the wilderness, right? If you read the book of Numbers, they're always grumbling. They're always complaining about something, right? So one day they're complaining about the food that God had provided for them, that it was the same thing every day. One day they're complaining about Moses and Aaron, who God appointed to lead them. Another day they complained about Moses' wife. They kept finding things to complain about, and they forgot what God had saved them from slavery in Egypt, from a very miserable life, right? And so sometimes we as Christians can grumble and complain, even about little things, right? Something that doesn't line up with our personal preferences, something that it irks us, but it's not really a biblical thing. It's just a preference thing, right? And we can lose sight of the wonderful things that God has done for us and is doing among us, right? We can become discontent, or we can become discouraged, right? Wearied and weighed down by legitimate concerns and real problems, whether it's health issues or relational conflicts or financial burdens or ministry responsibilities or work challenges or future uncertainties. Right? Have you ever tried hard to care for someone in need, but for whatever reason, it seemed like your best efforts were simply disregarded or rejected or yielded no good result over a long period of time? Right? That's how Paul felt here in verse 5. Right? For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul had invested a lot of time and effort and emotional energy into the Thessalonian Christians, and when he was with them and after he had to abruptly leave them, and he was worried that all his efforts would have no lasting effect, that they would disappear like a puff of smoke. He was worried that these new professing Christians might get derailed by Satan's attacks and temptations. Right? When we're discontent or when we're discouraged, we can lose sight of the joy of knowing Jesus Christ and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the assurance of God the Father's love. But this morning's passage brings us back to all those things. This morning's passage shows us that a healthy church is a source of joy and also a subject of prayer. So we're going to look at these two points, just two points today. First, a healthy church is a source of joy, verses 6 through 10. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote these words, he had been through a particularly intense season, which he calls in verse 7, distress and affliction. So practically what that had looked like for Paul is, in Philippi, Paul had been beaten with rods, thrown in jail, and falsely accused. Then he had gone down the road to Thessalonica, where he had been persecuted and driven out of town, and he had to escape by night so that they didn't beat him up and throw him in jail there. Then he went to another town called Berea, and the same thing happened there. He was run out of town again. Then he went further south to Athens, the intellectual capital of ancient Greece, and in Athens, they didn't beat him up. They were more sophisticated in Athens. They didn't beat him up. They didn't haul him into court. They didn't run him out of town, but they laughed at him and mocked him. They said, "What is this babbler trying to say? Who are you? You think you know the truth? We're the smart people here." So ever since he had left Thessalonica, Paul had been worried about the Thessalonian Christians, but it wasn't safe for him to go back and visit them himself. So verse 2 of chapter 3 says he sent Timothy to go from Athens to visit them and encourage them. Now, back in the day, communication took longer than it does today. No texting, right? So Timothy leaves Athens. Athens to Thessalonica is 220 miles. So back in the day, that's about at least a 10 or 11 day trip. If you're going 20 miles a day, which is quite a bit if you're walking. Then he would have had to stay in Thessalonica for at least a few days to visit the Christians, hear how they were doing, communicate Paul's love and concern for them, and learn about any questions that they had for Paul, that anything Paul could do to be helpful to them. So he had to stay there for at least a few days, and then he would have had to travel back. But when Timothy was away, Paul moved on from Athens further away down to Corinth. So he had a 2-week trip back. So Timothy would have been gone for at least a month, 10 days plus a few days plus 2 more weeks. So Paul was waiting for at least a month with no word about how these people were doing, and he had been worried about them the whole time. Paul says, I was worried that all of our efforts were going to be in vain. But in verses 6 to 9, Paul describes Timothy's return and Timothy's report. One more detail, right? So when Paul arrived in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul describes how he felt. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul was exhausted, right? He was exhausted because of all the physical sufferings he had endured and the rejection he had endured, and he was worried about the people. But in verses 6 to 9, Paul describes Timothy's return and Timothy's report, right? But now that Timothy has come to us from you, he's brought us the good news of your faith and love, and you always remember us kindly and want to see us as we want to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted through your faith. The whole paragraph, verses 6 through 10, in Greek, in the language the New Testament was written in, all these verses are one long sentence. But the main clause, sort of the heart of the sentence, is 4 words in verse 7, where Paul says, we have been comforted. And so in these long sentences, you find the main clause. That's what everything else hangs on. That's what everything else modifies, expands, and builds on. Paul's saying, we've been comforted by you. 10 times in this paragraph, he uses the word you or your. So Paul's emotions go from fear, anxiety, and exhaustion in verse 5 to comfort and joy and thanksgiving in verses 6 through 10. And the Thessalonian church was a source of joy and encouragement to Paul. Paul says, God worked through you, even in the midst of all the pressure and all the affliction and all the exhaustion that we were experiencing, to encourage us, to relieve us, to energize us, to fill us with joy. There's a song that my kids and I were listening to on the way to church this morning. If you listen to K-Love, they play it a lot. And it goes like this. I've got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing because it's been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. That's what Paul's saying here. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. Not all the distress and affliction that I'm going through. Not all of my concerns for you guys who are far away from me and I want to visit you, but I just can't get there. But God is giving me joy. And Paul's not just saying God's giving me joy all alone deep inside my heart, but Paul's saying God's giving me joy through you. Right now, if you're all alone, apart from other believers, God can still give you joy through his word, through the Holy Spirit in your heart, but very often God works through the community of believers to fill us with joy, to relieve us and energize us and give us life, renewed life and hope. A healthy church is intended by God to be a source of joy and relief, encouragement and comfort when we're discontent, when we're weary, when we're discouraged, when we're beleaguered, like Paul was. So my prayer is that when we gather here at TCC, when you gather in small group Bible studies, that we be, or one-on-one during the week, that we be encouraged and comforted and filled with joy like Paul was here. Amen. Amen. That's right. The Thessalonian church, now notice this. So by this time, Paul had been an apostle, a Christian missionary. A drink of water, otherwise I'm gonna. By this time, Paul had been a missionary for over a decade, right? He was an apostle. He was a Christian leader. These Thessalonian Christians had been following Jesus for less than a year, so they were new, relatively inexperienced believers. And Paul's not just saying, "I'm here to encourage you." Paul's saying, you have deeply encouraged me. Okay, so notice there's several examples of how Paul and the Thessalonians, there's a mutual relationship between them. It's not just Paul is giving to the Thessalonians and teaching them and guiding them and encouraging them, and it's all a one-way street. No, it's a two-way street. So look at verse 7. In all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you or through your faith. But it's the same word, comforted, that is translated in verse 2, exhort. So we sent Timothy to exhort or comfort or encourage you. Could be translated encourage in both places. We sent Timothy to encourage you, and we have been comforted. We have been encouraged through your faith. So Paul thought of encouragement as a two-way street, right? Paul talks about, verse 9, all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. But in chapter 1, verse 6, he talked about how you received the word from us in much affliction with joy. Or chapter 3, verse 6, you long to see us as we long to see you. You see, he's describing a relationship between him and the Thessalonian believers that is a two-way street, not a one-way street. And so here's the point is, in the body of Christ, we're all meant to share in suffering and in joy together, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter if you've been following Jesus for several decades or for several weeks, right? We all have something to learn from each other, to give to one another. Every believer in Christ has something valuable and beneficial to contribute to the body of Christ, and every one of us has something that we desperately need to receive from others. So one of my best friends today is a guy who's also named Greg. And I met Greg 20 years ago when I was in my first year out of college and I was working on InterVarsity staff doing campus ministry. Sorry, I'm getting over a little cold and need some water. Excuse me. So I was leading a Bible study on campus for freshmen, and Greg was one of the freshmen that came to that Bible study. So Greg had grown up going to church, but he was taking his Christian faith seriously for really sort of the first time in his life. And so he looked up to me as his mentor. So he had questions about the Bible, he would ask me. He had issues going on in his life, he would ask me for advice and prayer. Sometimes I had to approach him and give him some sort of gentle encouragement or correction. Do you know what you said the other night when we were all hanging out after Bible study? Do you realize it might have come across in this way? Maybe you didn't intend it to come across in that way, but maybe you need to think a little more about what you say before you say it. And he might say, oh, okay, I see, right? But here's the thing. Our friendship started as more of a one-way street where he was looking to me to be his spiritual mentor. Over time, it's become a two-way street. Less and less of a one-way street and much more of a two-way street. Where we both encourage and challenge and pray for each other. So when Jane and I were thinking and praying and considering about coming to this church 3 years ago, we prayed and talked with each other a lot. And I also called up five guys who had known me mostly for at least 20 years, and including Greg. And I said, here's what I'm thinking. You know, this is a significant move. We'd be moving our family to a different part, different place, different town, new church. And there's a big decision, and Proverbs says I should seek wise counsel. So what do you think I should consider? You know me. You know my strengths and weaknesses. You've seen me in some different situations. Help me think about this decision, right? I wasn't asking him to make the decision for me, but I was saying, what do you see? I want to consider your feedback and input. And actually, all five of the guys who I asked for feedback and input, they all had a slightly different thing to say from their own perspective on knowing me and my wife for a long time. But everything they said was helpful and helped us to be confident in making our decision and discerning God's guidance in that. And on a few different occasions since I've come here, I've called Greg up and said, here's something that's going on. Sometimes I've said, there's an awesome thing. Look, God's doing great things in the church or in my own life or our family. I want you to rejoice with me. At other times, I've called him up and said, I'm going through a hard time, and I need somebody to pray for me. And this is one of the gifts of developing friendships in the body of Christ. So a friendship might start out where it feels more like a one-way street. So it might start out where you're mostly on the giving end, helping and teaching and encouraging somebody else. Or it might start where you feel like you're mostly on the receiving end, asking for help or getting encouragement or teaching or guidance from someone else. But as the Holy Spirit is working in both of you, a healthy Christian friendship will always become more and more of a two-way street, which is a source of mutual joy and enrichment and encouragement and correction and care. So here's my encouragement to you. Take the opportunity today to develop friendships in the body of Christ, right? Some of you are already doing that, right? Some of you have already been doing that here maybe for a while, right? But let me challenge you. If you come to the worship service and just jet out the doors right as soon as it ends, right, you might be missing out on an opportunity to build those kinds of friendships that can be a source of joy and comfort and encouragement, even in the hardest of times. So let me encourage you. Stay around for the potluck today, or come for Sunday school at 9:30, or join a small group Bible study, or get together with someone for coffee or for lunch during the week. Build those Christian friendships now that can impact your life over the next 20 years, or however long God keeps you here. Right? When Greg and I started getting to know one another, I didn't know that he'd still be a significant part of my life 20 years later. Right? But you have to build those friendships now if they're going to be an impact and encouragement for you in the future. So that's one way that a healthy church is a source of joy, and that's the first point we see here. Second point in verses 10 through 13 is a healthy church is a subject of prayer. So in the midst of all Paul's distresses and afflictions, the Thessalonian church was a source of great joy and relief and encouragement and gratitude. But in verses 10 through 13, we see that the church was also a subject of Paul's ongoing prayers. So when Paul heard that the church was doing well, he didn't stop praying for them. No, he prayed even more for them. Right? Verse 10 says he prayed most earnestly night and day for them. And in fact, prayer is really the framework that holds this whole letter together. So at the beginning of the letter, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul prays. And that prayer is focused mostly on looking back on what God has done in the past. We always thank God for all of you, constantly remembering you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So the first beginning of the letter, Paul's praying and looking back on the past. Middle of the letter, we're halfway through the letter now, Paul's praying, focusing on the church's present situation and the church's present needs. At the end of the letter, chapter 5, 23 and 24 and 28, it closes with a prayer, focuses on the future. May the God of peace himself sanctify you, that is, make you set apart and holy for God's purposes completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's looking forward to the second coming of Jesus in the future. So you see, prayer is sort of like the stitches that hold this letter together, or the frame, the framing that holds the walls up. Here's what I would say. The only way that our church will be an ongoing source of joy is if it is also an ongoing subject of our prayers. Some of you have told me that you pray for me every day. Thank you. I need it and I appreciate it. But don't just pray for me. Pray that we, as a church, would grow in love for each other. Paul prayed for the Thessalonian church they would grow in love for one another and for all. That means not just for people inside the church, but also for people outside the church. And that they would be strengthened to walk in holiness, that is, in a distinct way of life that honors God. Not conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then at the end of verse 13, he mentions the coming of the Lord Jesus, that we'd live in light of the reality that Jesus is coming again. And in some ways, this prayer at the end of chapter 3 is sort of a preview of chapters 4 and 5, because the next part of chapter 4 is about holiness, then there's a part about love, then there's a part about the coming of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going the next few weeks. But let me focus on verses 10 to 13 more broadly. Paul prayed for two things in these verses. First, his prayer was that he would be able to come and visit them in person. So verse 10, that we may see you face to face. Or verse 11, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, clear the way for us to come to you. So that's his first prayer, that he would be able to visit them. His second prayer was that they would be enabled to grow spiritually. the end of verse 10, that we may supply what is lacking in your faith, and verses 12 and 13 about growing in love and holiness. So Paul is praying that he would be able to visit them and that they would grow in their faith. Now, here's a question I want us to consider. Did God answer Paul's prayers? Now, we probably would think, yes, God should answer Paul's prayers, right? These are good things to pray for. Paul had good intentions in asking God for these things. He wasn't just praying in a selfish way. He was praying for other people. Paul was a mature follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, this prayer is included in the Bible. So most of us would probably assume that God would answer Paul's prayers immediately. But here's the surprising answer to that question. Paul's first prayer was not answered immediately, and Paul's second prayer was answered in a way that he did not expect. So Paul's first prayer was that he would be able to visit them in person. But the book of Acts tells us where about Paul's traveling and where he went. And according to the book of Acts, Paul didn't get back to Thessalonica for at least 6 or 7 years after this letter was written. Paul was in Corinth when he wrote it. He stayed there for 1.5 years. Then he sailed east to Syria, modern-day Israel. Then he went up to Turkey, Galatia, Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. Then he sent Timothy to Macedonia, the region of Greece where Thessalonica was. Finally, Paul went to Macedonia. But during that time, if you add up all the years, it says he stayed here for 1.5 years and here for 2 years, and then he was on a long journey, and then he stayed here for a while, and then if you add up all the years, there's 6 or 7 years before he gets back. So Paul prays, God, clear the way for us to go and visit them. And God doesn't answer his prayer until 6 or 7 years later. If you pray for something back in 2020, 4 years ago, and God still hasn't answered that prayer, most of us would probably have stopped praying for it and sort of given up on it, or think, well, I guess God said no. But notice, God didn't answer Paul's first prayer immediately, even though he did answer it eventually. But Paul's second prayer was answered in a way that Paul did not expect, right? So Paul wanted to visit the people so that he could encourage them and help them grow in love and holiness and train them and help them. Paul thought, the way I will supply what is lacking in your faith is by coming to visit you. But actually, God answered that prayer in a different way, through this letter and 2 Thessalonians, which Paul also wrote probably a few months after 1 Thessalonians. Now, here's a question to think about. What if God had answered Paul's first prayer right away? After all, Paul had already been trying to visit them, and presumably he had already been praying to God as well to get to visit Thessalonica. If God had immediately made a way for Paul to return there, Paul wouldn't have had to write this letter at all, nor would have he had to write 2 Thessalonians. But if Paul never wrote those letters, guess what? We wouldn't be reading them either. And we wouldn't be benefiting from what Paul said here. Paul would never have known that over the course of history, hundreds of millions, probably billions of people would read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, which were written in part because Paul prayed and tried to go and visit them, and God didn't let him do it right away. And God didn't answer his prayer until several years later. That's the reason why we have this letter, is because of a prayer that was not immediately answered. God wants us to keep on praying for good things and to keep on praying for other people and keep on trusting that he is a good and wise and sovereign God, even when he doesn't immediately answer our prayers, even when he answers them in ways that we don't expect, even when we don't understand why in the moment, right? Paul never could have seen over the next 2,000 years how many people would be impacted by these words that he wrote. And God wants us to rejoice when he answers our prayers, even in ways we do not expect. I want to close by reading a prayer that was written a long time ago. It was written towards the end of the American Civil War, and it's attributed to an unknown Confederate soldier. It goes like this. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all people most richly blessed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gifts of joy and encouragement that you give us in the Christian life, and particularly in the fellowship of believers. And we pray that we would be a source of joy to one another, that by your Holy Spirit dwelling among us, that we would be renewed and enlivened and energized and equipped to do all that you want us to do here. And we pray that you would help us to keep on praying for this church, for one another, for your people throughout the world, and help us to be encouraged that you are working out your purposes, even when our prayers are not immediately answered, even when they are answered in ways that we do not expect. We thank you how we can look back and see your goodness and faithfulness and kindness, even in the times when you don't give us the answer that we immediately hope for. But we thank you for your good purposes that you are carrying out for us and through us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.